In the subject assigned to me, a list of problems was given for me for this lecture, from which I was to choose a few, and I selected three from that range that I hope will be most beneficial for this study. Also, they are somewhat related. And the first one is, what is the origin of Satan? The second one is, did Adam really die? And the third one is to explain Genesis 3:15. The first one is, what is the origin of Satan? I guess I can answer this real quickly just saying, I don't really know. But I will give some ideas that I have on the subject. In attempting to answer this question, I think it is fitting to consider both his origin and his work. As we know, Satan makes his first appearance before mankind in the garden in Eden, where he tempted Eve, who in turn tempted Adam. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 gives this account. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In this first entrance in human history, Satan slandered God and tempted Eve, which resulted in both Adam and Eve committing sin. Consequently, sin was introduced into the world, and mankind has been sinning ever since, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Another account of his work is found in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, where Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. In the footnote on this passage in the Revised Standard Version are these words, Satan, the adversary, whose name is specifically given here, is referred to by more than 30 different names and titles in Scripture. Each of these designations brings out some particular phase of his work. Among the most significant are the serpent, Genesis 3:4, ruler of this world, John 14:30, prince of demons, Matthew 12:24, God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Brother Guyon Woods wrote these words on the work and origin of Satan. The name Satan means an adversary, and by implication, the enemy of God. He is also called the devil, which means slanderer, Apollyon, which means destroyer, and deceiver, which describes his purpose and work. He is also identified in the scriptures as the angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:1, prince of the world, John 12:31, a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, and the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He was an angel who, because he was puffed up with pride, was cast out of heaven and became the leader of all fallen angels who were also in rebellion against God. And Brother Woods gave 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, Revelation 12:7 through 9. In Brother Woods' statement, he said Satan was an angel that had been cast out of heaven and became a leader of other fallen angels. This seems to be the general view of those I have read after, though some dispute it. Some scriptures are used to prove he was a fallen angel that others say do not apply. For example, Brother Johnny Ramsey lists four of these passages and says none of them have reference to the origin of the devil. He says the most popular idea in the world on this subject is based far more on John Milton's Paradise Lost than on clear-cut Bible passages. He went on to say, millions take for granted that the devil is a fallen angel and that his personal name is Lucifer. However, when one reads the passage often cited on this matter, it is clearly evident that Lucifer in Isaiah chapters 13 and 14 refers to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and that the word Lucifer means day star. The point being made in Isaiah had to do with an earthly power, Babylon, that shone so gloriously for a time, then faded quickly from the scene of world fame, just as the day star shines brilliantly and then is gone. Lucifer is not a Bible synonym for Satan, but Milton's influence lives on in the theology of many. Another passage often used to prove the origin of Satan is in the book of Luke. The 70 had been sent out on a mission of preaching and working miracles, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Luke 10, 17 and 18. However, Brother Ramsey again says the passage has nothing at all to do with the origin of the devil. The archenemy of the soul had been in existence for centuries when Christ uttered the words of this passage. In the context, the Master was commenting on the successful work the disciples did against the work of Satan. Just as lightning falls from heaven sharply and clearly, so did the evil designs of hell lose their effectiveness. So Jesus was describing the success of the disciples in fighting against Satan and his power and influence rather than teaching about his origin. A third passage is Revelation 12, 9, which says, And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. On this passage, Brother Ramsey comments, Revelation 12 does not speak of the origin of the devil, but of his destiny. The apostle wrote what he saw in signs, Revelation 1, to illustrate great principles or truths. What he saw in chapter 12 of the grand finale of the Bible was a great battle between heaven and hell, right and wrong, truth and error, and that ultimately the old serpent would be defeated. And finally, there is a passage in Ezekiel 28 where Brother Ramsey thinks the one referred to is not the devil, but the king of Tyre. I realize there are some who would say that some of these passages may, even though they may refer to one event, could have a dual prophecy and refer to something else as well. And even though there be no scripture that states directly where Satan originated, and students do disagree over those that seem to bear on the subject, there does seem to be some justification in believing that he was a fallen angel. In giving the qualifications of elders, Paul wrote that he should not be a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil, 1 Timothy 3:6. Now what does this phrase, condemnation of the devil, mean? Does it mean the devil can condemn us? Or does it mean the devil himself was condemned and one should take care that he fall not into the same condemnation? As I see it, the devil can condemn no one. He has power, but not that much power. He can tempt us, but God is the only one who can pronounce eternal judgment upon another. And certainly the devil cannot condemn one who has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul asks, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Thus the condemnation into which the devil fell was a condemnation that he himself received, and not a condemnation that he placed on others. The reason for this condemnation is that he was puffed up with pride against God. Now, this seems to be consistent with the statements from Peter that God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, 2 Peter 2:4. Also in Jude, we have a similar statement. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Jude verse 6. If angels sinned and were cast down to hell, it seems reasonable to me that this could be the way the devil came into existence. It is also conceivable that he was cast down at the same time as the others, and he could have been the leader in the sins of the other angels and could remain so today. But the question might be asked, where did the devil come from before he fell? Again, there is no scripture that we might say tells us specifically, but there are some passages from which we can draw some opinions. I started to say conclusions, but I decided from this speech it might be better to use opinion and judgment a lot. The Bible teaches that God created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. John 1:1-3. Since God created all things and nothing has been made that he didn't make, then he must have created the devil. Now, this is not to say that he created him in the fallen state, but in the state of the other angels who are still in heaven. This seems to be a reasonable view, unless the devil is eternal and self-existent as God is. And certainly there's nothing in the Word of God to teach this. Then another question arises from the conclusion that God created the angel who became the devil. If the devil was cast out of heaven, how can we be sure we will not be cast out when we get to heaven? And the same question could be asked about the other angels being cast out mentioned by Peter and Jude. There's still another question that relates to this problem. If one can't cross over the great gulf from one side to the other, as taught in Luke 16:26, how could angels cross over when they were cast down to hell? Again, you just have to take several scriptures and draw your own conclusions or your own judgments. For one thing, we know there is a difference between angels and men. For example, angels do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, Matthew 22:38. Though this doesn't answer the question about crossing over from one side to the other, it does establish the fact that since angels are different from men, maybe their treatment that they receive from God is also different. Also, their existence started out in heaven rather than on earth, as man's does. And these thoughts may in some way indicate the angels had greater privileges, which in turn brought greater responsibility and heavier judgment. And the Bible does teach the greater the ability and greater the opportunity, greater the judgment in Luke 12:46-48. Then there's another thought that relates to this, that we do not find anywhere that Christ died for the angels. Hebrews 2:16, for verily not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. Now, this doesn't really say anything about dying or not dying for the angels, but it does say that he doesn't give the same help to the angels that he does give to Christians. Well, he died for Christians. Maybe also we could conclude that he didn't die for the angels because of their exalted state in the very beginning, and because they are treated differently from man. So our opinions on this matter are that the devil and other angels were created by God as he created all other things. They were created without sin, Just like he created man without sin, but man did sin. They were created without sin, but had freedom of choice. Some chose evil and were cast down. Pride was the cause of their fall. Christ did not die for angels, so there is no hope of forgiveness for them. And for some reason, the devil was and is allowed to work on this earth to draw men away from God. And I'm glad I don't have to answer that. And he and his messengers seduce men away from God by lies. They use the same method of attack used on Adam and Eve in the beginning, appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. And these three temptations are mentioned in Genesis 3 and also in the temptations of Christ in Matthew 4 and are stated as being temptations of men today in 1 John 2:15-17. Regardless of what opinion we may have about the origin and work of the devil, we know that he cannot destroy us as long as we stay with Christ. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And John says in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now the second question is, did Adam really die? We find this warning given to Adam in the beginning. "And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." That's Genesis 2:16-17. Then in the next chapter, we find Adam eating of the knowledge of good, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and not dying. Genesis 3:6-24. From this, some could claim that God did not keep his word, or that there is a contradiction in the Bible, or the whole story is a myth, or some other fantastic accusation like that. Those who find fault with these accounts do not take into consideration there are at least four kinds of death mentioned in the Bible. There is, first of all, physical death, which takes place when the soul or spirit leaves the body. Rachel's death in giving birth to Benjamin is described as her soul departing from the body, Genesis 35:18. And James wrote of death in the same way when he was illustrating the deadness of faith without work. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." Physical death is when the soul is departed from the body. Then there, secondly, is a spiritual death, and that is when a person is separated from God because of his sin. Isaiah spoke of this in chapter 59, verses 1-2. And Paul described the former life of the Ephesians and Colossians before they became Christians as being dead spiritually while they were alive physically. To the Ephesians, he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin," chapter 2, verse 1. And then to Colossians, he said, "And you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses," chapter 2, verse 13. One is dead in sin until he is forgiven. Then he becomes alive in Christ, and Paul uses death in the same way when he wrote, "But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth," 1 Timothy 5:6. Then thirdly, there is the death to sin. Though the Roman brethren were alive physically and spiritually, Paul said they were dead unto sin. "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus," Romans 6:11. They did not habitually practice sins. They were separated from sin. They had died to sin. Then finally, there is a second death. This is when the individual is eternally separated from God. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's found in Revelation 26. Again in Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Then again, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually on that day. He was separated from God. It was through Adam's sin that sin came into the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore is through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for all men sinned. We do not inherit Adam's sin, for the scripture makes it clear we all die, that is spiritually, because we all sin. Adam also brought about physical death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we all be made alive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, talking about death and the resurrection of the physical body. We will die physically, whether we sin or not, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Adam died spiritually on the very day he sinned. He was separated from God spiritually. However, he began to die physically, and even though he lived to be 930 years of age, the Bible says he died. Genesis 5, verse 5. The third thing to consider is Genesis 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God announced the consequences of their sins. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3, 16. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of dust thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And then Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Genesis 3, 14. In addition to these curses, are these found in Genesis verse 15, which is the third question for us to consider. The passage reads, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Without the teaching of the New Testament, we might never know what is meant in this verse. But in view of further enlightenment by the gospel, we do believe it refers to the redemptive work of Christ, whereby he destroys the power of the devil. There would be enmity between the woman and Satan, and we believe the woman was listed because of his deceiving her into sinning against God. There would also be enmity between her seed, her family, and the devil and his followers. The enmity toward the woman's seed ultimately, we believe, refers to Christ, Galatians 3:16, and the enmity between Christ and the devil. Reference to Christ being of the seed of woman may be the way of foretelling that Christ would be born of a virgin, as mentioned in Isaiah 7:14, since she was actually the one who introduced sin into the world. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. While not exactly and specifically, not told exactly and specifically what bruising of Christ's heel consisted of, we believe it to be the persecution that Christ suffered on earth, culminating in his death on the cross. But the bruise was not a fatal blow. In actuality, the death on the cross aided Christ and his work of being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Hebrews 2:9, 10, and his resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1, verse 4. When Christ died on the cross, he gave the devil a crippling blow, a blow to the head. While the devil was not put out of business, he can be controlled by the one who joins himself to Christ. However, that crippling blow will eventually result in a fatal blow when the devil's power is completely destroyed. 1 John 3:8, we read again, "To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil is still at work today. He still tempts us. He still lies to us. He still deceives us. He still recruits us. But his power is rendered ineffective by those who put on Christ and are faithful to him unto death, Revelation 2:10. At the coming of Christ, the devil will be cast into the eternal fire that is prepared for him and for his angels, Matthew 25:41. He will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. But those who are found in Christ will hear the welcome voice, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Thank you.